I've been enjoying reading my Passion Bible. Many of you will go, no, you're passionate enough already, Trevor, about these things. You don't need to read from the Passion. But it's laid out differently, which really helps me. No little verses in columns. It's just like a book across the page, which I just connect with very, very differently. And it refers back to the Aramaic quite a lot, which is really interesting, quite helpful. So I thought we'd read from Luke. Luke 24, because Luke's a doctor, as somebody mentioned earlier. I was thinking about this, and I remember, I think it was probably two Easters ago, I heard a story of a church leader in Pioneer who preached on Easter Sunday about, you know, the resurrection. And there was a new young Christian in his congregation, and he heard the story a few days later that this girl had gone, left the Sunday morning where he'd preached on the resurrection, and gone to the hospital because her mum had died the day before, and gone and prayed for her, and this lady had revived. She subsequently died again, but she did revive. And we're all sat there in this meeting listening to this guy thinking, whoa, you know, it's amazing. And I was quite moved by that story, and I told it to somebody who themselves was a doctor. They said, well, the doctor was pretty useless, who pronounced them dead. And I thought, what an interesting comment, you know. And that's where we find ourselves often in these sorts of stories, don't we? We think, well, it wouldn't happen today. Because actually, you know, he'd been certified dead and we'd have checked that he was dead. He must have just been, you know, slightly dead. You can't be slightly dead, they tell me, if you've been crucified. You are dead. So Luke, writing as a doctor, wanting to prove that these things are true, writes this in Luke 24, his telling of the story. Very early that Sunday morning, the women made their way to the tomb, carrying the spices they had prepared. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, Jesus' mother. Arriving at the tomb, they discovered that the huge stone covering the entrance had been rolled away. So they went in to look, but the tomb was empty. The body of Jesus was gone. They stood there, stunned and perplexed. Suddenly, two men in dazzling white robes, shining like lightning, appeared above them. Terrified, the women fell to the ground on their faces. The men in white said to them, "Why do you look for the living one in a tomb? He's not here, for he has risen. Have you forgotten what he said to you while he was still in Galilee? The Son of Man is destined to be handed over to sinful men, to be nailed to a cross, and on the third day he will rise again." All at once they remembered his words. Leaving the tomb, they went to break the news to the 11 and to all the others of what they had seen and heard. When the disciples heard the testimony of the women, it made no sense, and they were unable to believe what they heard. But Peter jumped up and ran the entire distance to the tomb to see for himself. Stooping down, he looked inside and discovered it was empty. There was only the linen sheet lying there. Staggered by this, he walked away, wondering what it meant. And a couple of things that just struck me as I read it again just a few days ago. And one is this resounding thought that somebody put in my mind a little while ago, which was the fact that the witnesses at the tomb were women who were very unreliable. You couldn't rely on women to be witnesses. They weren't allowed. They weren't permissible legally. So why, if Luke wanted you to believe that this was actual, would he use women as the witnesses unless they were actual witnesses? So if this was being fabricated, it would have been men that got there first. That's what I'm saying. But Luke is writing it and writing it as it happened and saying it was women who went there. So that gives some credence to the fact that this is true. But let's look on and see what further evidence Luke gives us. He then tells the story of the two walking to Emmaus, which we picked up and looked at as we shared bread and wine together just now. And then in verse 36, he talks about other appearances of Jesus. While they were still discussing all of this, Jesus suddenly manifested right in front of their eyes. Startled and terrified, the disciples were convinced they were seeing a ghost. Standing there among them, he said, "Be at peace. I am the living God. Don't be afraid. Why would you be so frightened? Don't let doubt or fear enter your hearts, for I am. Come and gaze upon my pierced hands and feet. See for yourselves, it is I standing here alive. Touch me and know that my wounds are real. See that I have a body of flesh and bone." He showed them his pierced hands and feet and let them touch his wounds. The disciples were ecstatic, yet dumbfounded, unable to fully comprehend it. Knowing that they were still wondering if he was real, Jesus said, "Here, let me show you. Give me something to eat." They handed him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and they watched him eat it. So they are confused, as we would be, that this guy who they've seen die, they've witnessed that happen, this awful death, is alive in bodily form with the scars. I don't know if you've thought about this, but I had a conversation with a vicar a couple of months ago now, and he was saying, oh, Jesus is in heaven with these scars. You know, his resurrected body bears the scars of his earthly life. He's really a human. He's really one of us. He's got these scars, which are visible for them to see, as we see him showing them, as Luke records. Then he said to them, "Don't you remember the words that I spoke to you when I was still with you? I told you that everything written about me would be fulfilled, including all the prophecies from the law of Moses, through the Psalms and the writings of the prophets, that they would all find their fulfillment." He supernaturally unlocked their understanding to receive the revelation of the scriptures, then said to them, "Everything that has happened fulfilled what was prophesied of me. Christ the Messiah was destined to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Now you must go into all the nations and preach repentance and forgiveness of sins so that they will turn to me. Start right here in Jerusalem, for you are my witnesses and have seen for yourselves all that has transpired. And I will send the fulfillment of the Father's promise to you. So stay here in the city until the mighty power of heaven falls upon you and wraps around you." So if they're not already staggered and amazed, they must be overwhelmed by what Jesus has said is going to happen. The whole force of heaven is going to descend on them at some point. They've just got to hang around and wait for it. And you think, my goodness, what must have been going through these guys' minds? This guy who they've seen die is now alive again. They're seeing the scars in his body, so it's definitely him. It's not a ghost, as they feared. And now he's saying, you've got to hang around and wait for the whole force of heaven to descend. So stay here in the city until the mighty power of heaven falls upon you and wraps around you. Amazing. So we have a story of two halves, like a good game of rugby. And the first half feels like the match. Mark, who was it? We did really poorly against, I can't remember who it was in the recently, and then we came back in the second half, didn't we, and ended up winning by a point. Can't remember who we were playing, but was it Scotland? Was it? It was them that came back. I thought we came back at some point. Anyway, was that what it was? It was a really dramatic game. And the commentators after the game said it was one of the best games of rugby they'd watched because it was so exciting. And what we tend to do, I think, as Christians, is we focus on the first half. We focus on Jesus' death. Everything that we do, you think about it. You just listen to people pray. Listen to the things that we talk about. It's all about Jesus dying. That's where our focus is. Sort of in the first half when we're losing, when it feels as if we're not doing well. You know, I've never understood this. I talked to the church leaders locally in Harpenden about it recently. Why do we choose to go out on Good Friday and look miserable? I mean, why do we do that? Why don't we go out on Easter Sunday and look happy? Wouldn't that be a better advert for, you know, for who we are and what we believe in? But for some reason, we go out on Good Friday and we walk along and, you know, and talk about Jesus' death. Well, yes, there's a place for that. That's important. But actually, what Easter is about, as far as I'm concerned, is the fact that Jesus rose again. You know, everybody dies. It's a common thing, isn't it? If we celebrated death, then we'd be celebrating every day, all day, every day. That's not the unique thing about Easter. The unique thing about Easter is not Jesus' death, but his resurrection. So why aren't we focusing on that? Why is our whole history of Christianity focused on Jesus' death? And it has. You know, we wear crosses, don't we? I don't know how many of you might have a little cross around your neck. You know, on our buildings, those of us that have buildings, you know, we have crosses. Some buildings still have Jesus on the cross, as if, you know, we've got to keep him there somehow. At least some of them are empty. So no surprise, and Chris will be thrilled that I found my stone again this year. And are going to suggest once more that we need to be people of the stone. Yeah, people of the stone. So join me in this revolution. Go find a stone in your garden, get some sticky glue and a piece of string, and wear a stone. Take it off when you go dancing, because it swings out and knocks people flat. They will not be slain in the spirit, they'll be stoned. But seriously, this is our unique contribution. The stone was rolled away. Jesus is no longer in the tomb. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. So why are we out there shouting about that? Why are we out there looking miserable on Good Friday? I don't know. Join the revolution. So then, there is a very exciting thing that happens as a result of Jesus being raised from the dead. Well, there's lots of exciting things that happen. And Paul talks about a number of them as he tries to make sense of this. And the disciples try and make sense of it. Luke writes Acts, doesn't he, to try and say, well, what did this look like for the people that then chose to follow Jesus? And continues the story in Acts as he writes Acts. But one of the exciting things is that Jesus is described as the first fruits. So he is raised from the dead as the first fruits of the harvest. So this is the first sign that there is life beyond death for us. And so what he experiences in rising from the dead, each of us are going to experience. And Paul writes a whole chapter in Corinthians about what that looks like, convincing those that didn't believe that the resurrection happened or would be possible for them, that it did happen, that it would be possible for them. And makes the same statement as I'm making. He might have even worn a stone. As he was writing, it feels like he does. He's saying, well, it's not about Jesus dying, it's the fact that the resurrection happened. If the resurrection happened, then all of this is an absolute waste of time if it didn't happen. The resurrection needs to happen. It's a must for our faith because Jesus conquers death. I had a fascinating conversation with Peter Kinahan in the last few weeks of his life, sat by his bedside. He said, Trevor, this feels so awful because it was never meant to be. Was never meant to be. None of us were designed to die. We were designed to live eternally with God in the garden. We chose to become independent from God, to create our own sense of reality, and as a result of that, stepped into Satan's territory, who causes us to die. What Jesus does is steps into this world, which is why we sing, Let Your Kingdom Come. brings in his kingdom of life, pushes away the darkness, and gives us life back, the eternity that we were supposed to live with. That's why death is so awful. Why it leaves us so empty and cold and numb and miserable, because we were never meant to experience it. And what Jesus does by rising from the dead is conquers that death and brings us back to the reality that we were designed to live in relationship with God forever. Wow! What a restoration. That's worth celebrating. That's worth going out on Easter Sunday rather than Good Friday and talking about. But it gets better. Because it's not just about eternity. It's not just about us living forever. Or as this little phrase, do you know the little phrase? It's not just about pie in the sky when you die. It's about steak on the plate while you wait. Do you know that? Because we've talked about Jesus' death and resurrection, about saving us for eternity, which is true, that we will, that we will live forever with God. Hopefully not dressed in white robes floating around, but doing exciting things, restoring the earth to its former glory. That's my hope. Sailing a lot, David and I are going to do that for eternity anyway. Woohoo! It is about that future thing, but it's also about now. Because Jesus says to his followers, don't keep me here. You can't keep me here. Read John. John 15, 16, 17, that sort of area of John. And see Jesus grappling with the disciples. Why do you have to go? Why do you have to die? Why do you have to do this? And he says, I must go. He says, because unless I go, unless I return to the Father, I cannot send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to be with you. That's the steak on the plate while you wait. That actually we're called to follow Jesus. And we all go, ha, fat chance of that happening. I can't be like him. But actually, we can. Because he goes to the Father and sends the Holy Spirit so that each one of us can be empowered and enabled to live like Jesus. And that battle goes on again. In our hearts and our lives. Shall I do what I want to do? Shall I do what God wants me to do? You know, that internal playoff goes off again in our hearts. How much am I going to be led by God? How much am I going to spend time listening to his voice? Wasting time with God, as Rydell so aptly puts it. Because it does feel like that. For many of us, particularly those of us that are activists and just want to make a difference, to stop and be still and listen to God, to allow ourselves to hear the Holy Spirit's voice, is really difficult and really challenging. Because what came into the world when we said, we want to do it our way in the garden, was our egos took over. We stood on our own ground, we said we're going to do it for ourselves. We're going to work out who we are and what we're about and how we're going to get things done. That's why it's gone so horribly wrong. God never had that in mind for us. He always wanted to work with us. He always wanted us to be in the garden and come and walk with us in the still of the evening, as we see him doing in Genesis in those early chapters. But we've decided, ha, we know better than that. We're going to do it our way. So all of this is about restoring what God had in mind in the first place and trying to get us back on track, giving us this sense of identity based on the value that we have, because Jesus has revalued everybody by going to the cross for us in our place. He says, you're worth it. To use those words of Graham Kendrick, if you heard that your life had been valued and a price had been paid on the nail, would you ask what was traded? How much? Who paid it? Who was he? What was his name? If you heard that his name was called Jesus, would you say that the price was too dear? Held to the cross, not by nails, but by love. It was you broke his heart, not the spear. He went there knowing that each one of us was worth it. that our lives have been valued, that the whole world has been valued on that basis. Loved, wanted, desired, accepted by God. Our lives have been valued. And God says, I love you. How are you going to respond to that? We can be open to him, ask him to come and live in our lives, to fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit so that we can live like him, so that we can see some of those dynamic things that Luke records in the book of Acts happen. We've started to see those amongst us. It's great to see people coming alive as they discover Jesus. We want to see many, many more people do that throughout Harpen and St. Albans in this area. So let's carry the resurrection power of Jesus. Be believers in the stone. And be excited about who we are and what we carry. I want to round off by reading something. I'll see if I can do it without reading it. But it's the reflection of a soldier stood at the foot of the cross, trying to weigh all this up prior to that Easter Sunday resurrection. I am a soldier for the emperor, believer in the wisdom of the sword. I've seen cruel men and heroes die. I've seen courage face the blade, the rebel, and the murderer's reward. I am a soldier for the emperor, but scars remain my only souvenirs. But deeper scars than these disturb my night, disturbs my ease when this king with sorrow in my dreams appears. So let the women bear the standard and the soldier bear the charge. Let the eagle carry peace upon her wings. Let the heroes laugh like children with the warriors great and wild, now that crosses are made for kings. In the darkness, I remain the executioner. And I'm sure as we are standing on this hill, there's something going on out here. I don't quite understand. And I wonder if I ever really will. But let the lame man dancing follow while the blind man clears the way. And the dumb man wakes his silent soul and sings. And the deaf man speaks of silence. And the dead man speaks of clay, now that crosses are made for kings. So I think I'll take my old affairs and bury everything. And I think I'll change my emperor for a king. That's the challenge of the Easter story. Who's really in charge of our lives? Is it the risen Lord Jesus, empowering us by his Holy Spirit, or are we still fighting the battle to keep control of who we are and who we're becoming and who God is calling us to be? The good news is that Jesus is available to us, that his Holy Spirit wants to stir in our hearts and enable us to live lives as he lived, bringing in the kingdom of God, pushing back the darkness, overcoming the principalities and powers, not just in the cosmic world, but here, now, as somebody reminded us earlier, this is the reality that we engage in. Can I pray for us? Jesus, thank you that we can be together this morning. Thank you that you are alive, that you have conquered death, and that you want to come and live our lives with us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Come and stir afresh in our lives, that we would know your presence, that we'd know you speaking to us, leading us and enabling us to live for you, that many others might come to know the reality that you're alive and well, that you are risen from the dead. We thank you. We thank you. So come, move amongst us, stir in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.